Many folks in a room, some folks have come in with a pretty big load of stuff in their life. And so, Father, whatever that is, Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to intervene and do a work. Lord, for some, it's relational. Relationships have gone south for whatever reason. And maybe someone sits here today needing to forgive someone. So, Father, right now, I pray that they would extend that forgiveness in their heart. And then when they have time, to call them today and let them know, hey, look, it's over. I forgive you. It's done. I've got to walk free. Lord, maybe they're on the other side of that forgiveness. Maybe they need to seek it. Lord, sometimes that's a little bit hard for us down here. Pride and ego get in the way, and sometimes it's pretty hard to say, I'm sorry. Lord, I pray we'll be bigger than that, that we'll love you enough, Father, to love others enough to rebuild that relationship by saying, I'm sorry. Help us with that. Father, it's possible that there's somebody here right now who's struggling with some serious medical issues. Lord, maybe it's theirs, or maybe it's a loved one's. Father, you are a God who heals. You are transcendent, holy, and perfect. You are beyond everything. You can heal. And so we ask that you bring your healing into these situations now in Jesus' name. Lord, do it in a way that only you get the glory and praise. That no man can stand up and take credit for it. No church can stand up and take credit for it. Father, do your healing work in a way where everyone looks to you. Lord, it's possible. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here asking those basic existential questions of life. Lord, those basic questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? And does life have purpose and meaning beyond pleasure in the moment? Maybe there's somebody here asking that. Lord, Father, maybe there's somebody here who's a believer, but they're saying, I haven't gone down that road far enough, so I'm going to go down a little bit further. Father, stop them. It's a dead end. There's nothing there of eternal value. Please help them see that. Lord, if there's someone here who just outright doesn't know if you're real or not, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would begin to awaken faith within them to believe. Begin to draw them, Father, to the light. Begin to cause their dead spirit to resurrect to life. Father, please. Holy Spirit, only you can do that. So we depend on you. And now, Father, as we look to your word, pray that you'll be pleased with all that is said and done. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning. Try it again. Good morning. All right, awesome. Good to see you guys. So glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. You are not just welcome, you're wanted. And let me just say this, we're better because you're here. And that is a fact. We're a better place because you're here. Now, some of you, our guests, are going, wait a minute. You do not know the wheelbarrow full of stuff I brought in here. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you what I know. The bigger the wheelbarrow, the greater the grace. Amen. Right? The bigger the problems, the greater we get to see God move in your life. And so we are better because you're here. So thank you for being here. Thank you for coming with everything that's in your life. Thank you for walking in these doors. We're honored to have you for sure. Well, several weeks ago, we started a series on prayer. And it was the title, The Prayers That Will Change Your Life. And these are prayers strictly out of God's Word. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I pray that it's sort of like a ping pong ball. Anybody ever have that? Like I send it up and it comes back. I send it up and it comes back. I send it up and it comes back. Anybody ever have ping pong ball prayers? Anybody? You guys don't want to admit it because you're in church and you should be holier than that. Anybody want to go that road? All right. Yeah, everybody should be holier than that, right? I don't have those prayers. Oh, no, dear. I have great intimacy with the Lord. I see his face every night. Well, what are you drinking? Right? All right. So if you're seeing his face every night, we need to talk about some addiction recovery stuff, okay? So, so there it is. So it's a ping pong ball prayer. Have you ever had that? I've had that. And so our goal, our hope, and our prayer several weeks ago was to present some prayers to you from the Bible that would help you as you pray. Here's how it would help you. If you pray these prayers, given the same circumstance, the same situation, if you understand the words of the prayer, that's why we've walked through them word by word. We haven't breezed through them, but we've walked through every word and every phrase of these prayers. So you could pray them, because here's what we know. Those prayers are already validated by God. They're already approved by God. They're already sanctioned by the Lord. These are prayers that God has already put his stamp on and said, I like them. They're an extension of my will for your life. So if you have not been very successful in your prayer life, if your prayer life has been flatlined, if you've drifted from the Lord because your prayer life hasn't been real great, the prayers of Scripture will always draw you back. They always will. So we started last week on the model prayer. And this is the prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6. And we talked about why. Why does Jesus give us that prayer? Well, if you remember, the context was that Jesus compared his prayer to the prayer of the heathens, of the Gentiles, of the Pharisees and those people. And they prayed a lot of words, meaningless repetition, threw a bunch of stuff out there, and nothing happened. Jesus said, that's not my will for you. My will for you is you to pray and you to get the reward of prayer. Prayer has at its end something great for you. It really does. Now, it might be a yes, no, maybe, wait. You know, the answers might be different, but that's still a communication from God. You've still heard from the creator of the universe. That is an amazing thing. So Jesus started this prayer, and he said, I'm going to give you the why of why I'm giving you this prayer. So we talked about that last week. Then we started with our, that one word, our. That one word, our, is beautiful. Let me give you the synopsis. The synopsis of that word, our, is you're not alone. When Jesus taught us to pray our, that word our means you're not alone. Whatever you're going through, someone's been through it before. Whatever's happened in your life, somebody's been there before. As you pray here, you have brothers and sisters all over the globe praying our Father. You're connected with a larger family. We are not alone. It seems like in the day of COVID-19, when everybody's sort of isolated and insulated and done all that, it's easy to feel like you're alone. But Jesus gave us a model prayer and started with the word our. And when we pray the word our, we know we are not alone. And so now we come to the word Father. Our Father, and I'm going to read you the prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and it says this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, how many of you were raised in an environment where you prayed this prayer often? Anybody raised in where you prayed this prayer pretty often? Okay? All right. Okay, you have what's called a doxology at the end. Okay, that actually doesn't appear in the Scripture. It was added into the Scripture, some 500-600 years later. It was added to the prayer. And that's where you get, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That doesn't appear in the Matthew passage or the John passage that gives us the Lord's Prayer. That was actually added, again, about 500 years later. And all that doxology does is it sort of summarizes what's been said and is asking the Lord to declare his greatness throughout the ages. So is it a part of Scripture? No. Does it hurt you to pray that? Probably not, but don't confuse it with something as a part of Scripture. So there's verse. So now we're on the part where Jesus is teaching us to pray. We got ours, so we're all in this thing together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's talk about Father, shall we? Now, some of you come from a family where you had an unbelievable earthly father, and your earthly father was phenomenal, so going to God as Father is not a big struggle for you. But there's some of you in this room, check this out, I know where some of you are. Some of you in this room come from a home where your father wasn't a great earthly father. Now, I would never ask you to out that in public. I would never ask you to shame them in public. I would never, ever want you to do that. But you've got to be honest with yourself. Some of you come from a home where you didn't have a great earthly father. And so you're sitting here going, wait a minute. I didn't really like the one I had here. So why do I want to pray to one in heaven? Because I really didn't like the one here. I've been in ministry over 30 years, and I can remember many years ago, a young girl, a college student, Renee and I were in college ministry early in our marriage, and we were in college ministry. This young girl came, and my story with my dad, many of you know it. I had a pretty rough home life. I had a pretty rough earthly father. My earthly father was a pretty violent, angry guy. He was a pretty big shamer, not a real good affirmer, was pretty violent in every respect. And so we would, you know, have bad words throughout the week, and then usually, you know, Friday or Saturday night at the fights. That's sort of how my life grew up, literally. And so I didn't have a really great earthly father. And yet when it was taught to me that there was a heavenly father who was perfect, holy, and great, I gravitated to that. I'm like, great, I get to at least have something here that I never had over here. And so it was a real attraction for me. But this one girl comes into my office many years ago, and she said, she's telling me her story, and she was in the process of becoming a Christian. She had heard the gospel quite a lot in our college ministry, and she was on the road. And so she came, and she just said, look, she said, Terry, I hate my dad. And I hate my earthly dad. I hate him. And she gave me the list of reasons, and I couldn't argue. I mean, it was worse than mine. And I'm like, okay, I get it. And she said, so why would I want a heavenly father? Now, it took some time, and it took the Holy Spirit doing a big work in her life. But in time, she came to understand that the qualities and characteristics of our heavenly father are not subject to change. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so she could trust her heavenly father, even though she couldn't trust her earthly father. So there might be some of you right here in that situation where you're saying, you know, my earthly father was, you know, loved him, but not great. And can I really trust my heavenly father? Well, I'm going to show you some things from God's word that says you can. Some of you are saying, but I had a great earthly father. Man, this is awesome. You know, I had a great earthly father. I sort of need a heavenly father. Maybe, I'm not sure. But listen to this. If you had a great earthly father, here's the great news. Your heavenly father's better. I mean, that's all. So if you even had a great one here, your heavenly father's going to be better. And so Jesus began teaching, and he said, pray our Father. Here's the first thing you need to know. Your Father in heaven loves you. Unbelievably loves you. 1 John 3:1 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Now, the reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. 1 John 3:1. Now, when I was younger, because I'm old, and when I was younger, we used to sing a little chorus. Some of you who raised in church are going to remember this. Behold what manner the love the Father has given unto us. Some of you remember that? Jennifer, you remember that? Yeah. Remember that song? Jennifer's a music person. Ryan, I didn't ask you for a reason. Behold what manner the love his Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. It's a wonderful thing. God loves us. He loves you. Terry, you don't know what I did last night. He loves you. You don't know what I'm doing tonight. Loves you. You don't know what I'm going to do next week. Loves you. How about 3 months from now, I got this 4A plan and it's going to be awesome. Loves you. Now, I know the calendar pretty well, so we can keep going if we need to. The answer is the same. God loves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God loves you. Romans, Paul tells us in Romans that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while you were still sinning, God the Father, your Heavenly Father, the Father that Jesus talks about in the model prayer, when he says, our Father, it is a Father that loves you that profoundly. He loves you so much. Amen. Second, he cares enough to build you up. Proverbs 3:11 through 12 says this, now my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves, as a father, the son, in whom he delights. God loves you enough to take you to the woodshed. God loves you enough to discipline you. Now, you got to understand, there's a difference between discipline and punishment. We get it all confused sometimes. Punishment says you did wrong, therefore this is the consequence. If you get better or not, I don't care. You know, you have to have a consequence for your action, and here it is. That's punishment. But discipline is always about making you better. Matter of fact, if you went to Hebrews, we don't have time to do it. But if you went to Hebrews, there's a cool word in Hebrews that we're the same thing, almost the same verbiage. The writer of Hebrews is saying, those whom God loves, he disciplines, and he disciplines as someone who's going to run a race. That word, and in that phrase appears a Greek word called gymnasio, where we get the word gymnasium. And it's the idea of this, that the discipline of God is like taking you to the gym. It's like working you out. He's got to tear down those muscles before he builds them back up. It is a process of making you stronger and better in your spiritual life. And God loves you enough to discipline you. All of us who have had children understand that the disciplining process is one of the most difficult things, because depending on your child, it seems like it never ends. Can I get an amen? It seems like it just goes on and on and on. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It's hard. But God loves you enough to be involved in the disciplining process. Jim Dobson said, one of the greatest forms of abuse is not disciplining your children, because they fight that all the days of their life. God would be an irresponsible father if he didn't discipline us to make us better. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can pray, "Our Father," and know that it is a God who loves you, who's connected to you, who wants to discipline you and grow you. Then, next, he is a God who's concerned with every little thing of your life. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not more valuable than they?" The Lord says right here in the Word that even the birds of the air God cares about, so you know he cares about you. He cares about the little things of your life. There's no such thing as a small prayer. There's no such thing as insignificance dependence on the Lord. When you go to the Lord in prayer, that matters. And it doesn't matter if it's a simple thing. Some people may say, "Oh, you pray about that?" Yeah, I pray about it. You know, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow for a checkup. I'm praying about it. Prayed about it this morning. Going to pray about it on the way over there. I'm going to pray my car doesn't break down. I'm going to pray that I'm on time. I'm going to pray I remember my mask. I'm going to pray, you know, boom, 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 boom. I'm going to pray all the things to get me there and get me back. Why? Well, I've lived long enough to know I'm dependent. Amen. I'm dependent on the Lord for every move. And so when you pray, there is no such thing as an insignificant prayer. God cares about the feathers on a bird. He can care about, you know, the Bible says he knows every hair on our head. And for me, that's, you know, going to be easier, right? A lot less calculation coming along on my head, right? And God cares about you that very much. Then finally, for Father, now again, understand this is not an exhaustive list on God. Look, there are libraries filled with books on the theology of God, right? On the doctrine of God. So these are just a few things to think about. And then the final thing is, God will hold us when we can't hold ourselves. Our Father will hold us when we can't hold ourselves. Listen to John 10:28. It says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Not one of them will be snatched out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." A lot of theology there. Jesus being co-equal with God, and the fact that no one can take you from the Lord. Let me tell you what's true. If you've not experienced this yet, you will. Watchman Nee was a Chinese believer, and he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. In his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, and he wrote another book called The Normal Christian Life. And in The Normal Christian Life, he says this. He says, every believer will come to a place where they experience what's called the dark night of the soul. What does that mean? That means you will go into times and seasons in your life when everything around you is dark and bleak and black and hopeless. You will not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. If you see it, it's going to be connected to a train, right, in your mind. It is not going to be anything good. You're not going to be able to pray. You're not going to be able to hope. You're not going to be able to believe. You're going to have a dark night of your soul. And it's going to engulf you and drag you down. As far as you know, Don McLean was right. The three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, caught the last train for the coast, right? I mean, as far as you know, Don McLean was right. God's on the back 40 taking a nap. But hear me when I tell you. John 10:28 says this, that nothing or no one will steal you from the Father's hand. When you doubt, he doesn't. When you're shaky, he's firm. When you're questioning, he's the answer. God does not let you go. In the dark night of your soul, when there is no hope, when you sit all alone, God is there. and he holds you. When the person you thought loves you the most walks out, when the job you thought would provide your retirement, when the people you thought who would stand with you, when the future you thought would be yours fails, God doesn't let go, and no one can take you from his grip. So when Jesus gave in the model prayer, when he said, "Our Father," this is the Father to whom we're praying. Then he goes on and he says this, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now that word heaven means something. That is an eternal place, a forever place, a place that when you die here, you get to go. And there are some realities you have to know about God, because the Bible says he's in heaven. You need to know these things about God. The first thing is, if God's in heaven, he made heaven, he created heaven, and he's there, that means God is transcendent. What does that mean? That means he's above the natural. What does that mean? That means he's not subject to the natural laws of this earth. He created this world. He created its laws. He's above it. He reigns beyond it. And therefore, he's above it, and he can manipulate and control the laws and the order of this world. So what that means in a practical sense for me and you, it means that when you're struggling, when you're questioning, when you're hopeless and you need a miracle, God can. And when Jesus put this in the model prayer, when he said, "Our Father who is in heaven," heaven means that God, by his nature, by his construct, by how he's put together, is transcendent. Karl Barth said he's wholly other. He's completely other than everything we have here. I don't know what God you're looking for today, but I don't want a God that I can explain everything about. I don't want a God who you can fashion an image of. I don't want a God who used to be a man. Hello? I don't want that kind of God. I want the God who is transcendent, perfect, holy, and real. And when Jesus put in the model prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven," he is saying God is transcendent. He is above the natural order. So when you pray the model prayer, and when the model prayer guides you in your thoughts as you pray, and you get to the part that God is in heaven, how big is your struggle? God's bigger. How profound are your questions? He has the answer. How disappointed and heartbroken are you? He specializes in putting that back together. God is transcendent. Now, second thing, it's true, is his immutability. When we say God's in heaven, he's immutable. That's a big theological word that simply means he doesn't change. He doesn't change. Now, that may have never meant much to you 5 years ago, but let's recap the last 4 months, shall we? Or shall we not? Maybe we shouldn't, right? Let's recap the last 3 or 4 months. COVID-19 has caused everything to change. We don't shop the way we do. We don't go to the restaurants the way we do. We don't interact the way we do. We don't recreate the way we do. It has changed everything. Our world, if nothing, has been about fundamental change. It has changed. And isn't it great to know? Isn't it great to know that Jesus gave us a model prayer? And when he said, "Our Father who is in heaven," part of that idea of heaven and why that matters is that we have a God who is fixed and firm, immutable, unchangeable. So when everything down here falls apart, he's all together. When everything down here shifts, he's stable. When everything down here begins to move and shift and shake, God is firm and fixed and stable. He doesn't change. You pray to a heaven where there is a God who is unchangeable. Smile. That's good news. God doesn't change. When everything else does, he doesn't. The third thing, again, there are lists and lists and lists. We could preach on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. The third thing I just want you to think about is God's eternal. You pray to a heaven where God is eternal. Now, theologians say it different. They say God's eternal, or they talk about the eternality of God, and however you want to say it. It means he's forever. And not only is he forever, he's beyond time. That's the big thing about his eternality. He's beyond time. See, people get this idea about God, that God's sort of a time traveler. I mean, We sort of think God's sort of a time traveler. Like, you know, through age to age, we say he's the same, right? He's immutability, but he's in every age. So God's down here on earth, and he's in this 100 years, and this 100 years. He's sort of traveling through time, and he's big, so he doesn't really change. But he sort of, as time develops and moves on, listen, as time develops and moves on, God sort of moves along with time. That is the wrong idea. The fact that God is eternal and above time, beyond the natural world, beyond time as a created reality, beyond the created reality of time, God's beyond all that. So here's what it means. God is beyond and outside of all that. Now catch this. All of time is a speck in front of God, and God's beyond it. How does God work all things together to the good that love him, called according to his purpose? It's because he's beyond time. He's already seen it all play out. It's already played out in front of him. He's not, oh, I didn't know that. Hey, did you know they're coming out with a Terminator 4? I didn't know that was coming up. Right? I mean, you know, that's not God. I mean, all of time is already in front of God. And he sees the beginning to the end, and he's able to orchestrate it to his divine end. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, when we say that word heaven, we're praying to a God who is eternal and is beyond time. I hope you're looking for that kind of God. That's the only God I know. That's the only God's worth giving your life to. That's the only God that's worth trusting. Anything less is a philosophy or an idea. Only a God who is eternal, who is immutable, who's transcendent. That's the God you trust. So, because of these things, Jesus then adds this next phrase, and we'll end on this one today. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that word hallowed comes from a Greek word called hagiazo, and hagiazo means holy or perfect or flawless or complete. It means holy other. Hagiazo means that it is separate, distinct, and special. Hagiazo means it is not common or casual. Listen, because some of you are going to miss this, and it's going to destroy your prayer life. Listen, hagiazo means that the name of God, God the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, those names that describe our God are hagiazo. They are different. They are holy. They are perfect. They are flawless. They are separate. They are distinct. They are not casual. They are not to be carelessly handled. They are absolutely holy and unique. Isaiah 6, there's an unbelievable picture. Do you remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah's praying it, and Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he describes the scene of heaven. And as he describes it, he says, there's this group of angels over here, these cherubim and seraphim over on this side. And then there's a group over on this side, and antiphonal voices, that means they sort of repeat. They begin to say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. That started over here. And then the group of the angels over here responded with, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. They began to sing. And then this group would repeat it back. And then this group would repeat it back. You get the picture? The entire environment where the throne of God is being declared the hagiazo, the separateness, the holiness, the perfection of his name. Here's what's true. Those things we're casual with, those names that we're casual with, becomes the objects that we're careless with. When we're casual with a name, we become careless with the object. So let's think about our culture for just a minute. Have we become casual with the name of God? How often do we drop a JC? How often do we do an OMG? Well, that's just I ranted first service. I'm not going to rant. I took my medicine. It is the name of God. It isn't the name of your sports team. It isn't the name of your buddy down the street. It isn't the name of Joe Bob you knew in high school. It is the name of God. Hagiazo. Separate, flawless, perfect, complete. That's what describes the name of God. But when we become casual with the name of God, we become careless with the person of God. The name of God should do three things, and I'll be done. Y'all have been so good to listen. Thank you. Here are three things that the name of God should do in our lives. First of all, it should cause your mind to refocus. When you say the name of God, it should be so separate, so rarely used, so unique to your vocabulary and mind. Listen, so unique and special and separate. So carefully guarded should the name of God be that when you say it, it should immediately begin to refocus your mind. It should cause your mind to redirect on whatever it's on to the greatness and glory of the Father we just talked about. The name of God, when you say it, should refocus your mind. When you say Jesus, bam, my mind ought to go from whatever it's on to Jesus and to the greatness of the Father. It should be a cue to change your mind. You want to know why the Christian church has become anemic? Do you want to know? It began with the casual use of the name of God. And therefore, we become careless with the person of God. It should redirect our mind. It should call you apart. When you say the name of God, it should be a trigger that you're separating some time away for an intentional encounter with the living, perfect, holy God. And you're using the Hagiazo name of God, the holy, perfect, complete, flawless name of God, to encounter Him. That's different, you know. But I'm afraid, and I'm sorry that this is true. If it's true in your life, I'm sorry that it is, because you're robbing yourself of great encounters with the Lord. If you've become that casual, or that casual with the name of God, then I bet you become careless with the promptings of the Spirit of God. Careless with the leadership of the Spirit of God. Careless with the truth of the Word of God. Then finally, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, Hagiazo be your name, should cause us to be humble in our hearts. It should cause our hearts to be humble. We should become humble before the Lord. What does humility look like? Beating yourself up and thinking you're nothing? I don't know what that is. That's not biblical humility. You probably need some help on that. That's not what humility is. Humility is recognizing your position in the cosmos and operating accordingly. God is great, holy, and perfect. We are not. He is perfect, holy, and Savior. We are not. He died on the cross for our sins, and we owe Him everything. Those realities should shift the way we live our lives and the way we pray. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm so afraid that this prayer may pass you by. You may not pray it. You may not think it. Because you've never really understood who the Father is. We don't really get the magnificence of God just because there's a heaven demands that there's a magnificence of God. And maybe the name of God has become a byword, a cuss word, a word of emphasis because our vocabulary is limited. Maybe we didn't study in school. I don't know why. But because we're limited in our vocabulary, we just have to byword Jesus or God to emphasize a point. Yeah. Now, everybody in this room is smarter than me. Y'all know that's true. I got the grades to prove it. Certainly, it's not an academic reason, is it? Certainly, you know words. Huh. And maybe it's the heart. Maybe we haven't enthroned Christ properly in our hearts and our lives. And maybe he is an afterthought for some of us. Let me tell you what I know. God loves you. Regardless of where your mindset is, he loves you more than you love yourself. I love myself a lot. Well, he's bigger. He loves you more. And he has grace for you. God doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to get you back. God's not interested in beating you down. He's interested in building you up. He doesn't need the ego boost, beating up little humans. He's God. They need that. He has grace. He wants to build you up. But here's what it takes. You got to humbly come before him. You got to recognize your position in the cosmos and recognize you're not up here. There is a gap, and he's at the top. And you got to seek him at that spot. I love you. God loves you more. And he may be drawing you back right now. Pray with me, will you? Well, Father, thank you for loving us and giving us another chance today to worship you. Jesus, you gave us this prayer. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't just an incidental occurrence. It was by divine design that you gave us these words. So every one of them matters. So Lord, we prayed today, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I pray you would speak to people right now. Awaken them from their slumber or their deadness and their sin. Cause them to come alive. Right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, respecting those around us, thank you for doing that. I wonder if you would just be willing to ask yourself, is God calling you to salvation today? Maybe you've prayed prayers of salvation 1,000 times. Really, nothing ever changed. But maybe today God is really awakening within you faith to believe. If you sense God calling you, then just pray this prayer. Just pray, hey, Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe on the third day you bodily, physically resurrected from the grave. And right now, Jesus, I declare you Lord of my life. That means boss, master, savior. That's what that means. I declare you Lord of my life. Please change me, Jesus, from the inside out. I turn from my sin today, and I want to walk with you. Holy Spirit, now fill me from my head to my toes. Just fill me, Holy Spirit, and control me and guide me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Jesus, I pray this in your name. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that for the first time or meant it for the first time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just slip up your hand wherever you are. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. All right. In the back. Okay. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that after you pray and receive Christ, that you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're ready to do that here every week. Pastor Ryan and myself, we're willing to baptize every week. We want to baptize every week. So please come see us as soon as we're done. Let us talk with you, pray with you, make sure you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, and talk about your baptism. Let us help you take that next step in your life. Now, second group of people. See, sermons don't matter, worship services really don't matter unless you're transformed, unless God encounters your life and you're made better. You're transformed, but you're getting better. So let me ask you, how many of you would say that maybe you have not understood the greatness of God like you should, or you've been too casual with the name of God at times? If that's you, just lift up your hand. If that's you, just lift up your hand all over. Yeah, all over the room, all over the room. Just take a minute right there and ask the Lord to forgive you. Just tell the Lord you're sorry. Well, Father, I want to thank you for those who entered the kingdom today. Amen. Father, you do what only you could do, and we stand back and say thank you for it. And Father, you've also drawn your children back, those who have struggled in different areas. And Lord, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning and your grace is real every moment of every day. And you want us to come back into a deeper walk with you. So Father, I thank you so much that you've drawn people back today. And now, Lord, as we end our time here today, I pray that you'll be pleased with how we live our lives Monday through Saturday. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Ryan, come on down. We'll do the boxes.
All right, a couple of quick announcements. In your bulletin, you'll see that there's lots of different things happening this week in our student ministry. Wednesday night, we're going to be hanging out in the gym playing chicken bucket ball. For those of you that are curious what that is, the kids love it. It's a rubber chicken and literally a bucket, and it's lots of fun. So we'll be doing that this Wednesday night. We haven't played that in a while, and the kids love doing that. Then the following week will be a movie night up in the loft. But the big thing that's going on for us is at the end of this month, July 31st to August 1st, we're doing Disciple Now Weekend. The deadline to register is this Wednesday. So if you're planning on going, please make sure that you clip this out. You'll find this in the back in the foyer. Clip it out. I need to make sure that I at least get your t-shirt size because I've got to place that order for us by Thursday morning. So please make sure that you get this and your $25 turned into one of the boxes. That's how we take up all of our registration stuff here at Grace. But we'd love to have you students come and be a part of that with us.
Right. Yep, just a couple things. Don't forget Wednesday night, Bible study right here at 6:30. If you can't come and be with us, then you can log on to Facebook Live. We'll have our Wednesday evening Bible study. Many of you are doing that. Thank you for doing that. We finished with 2 Peter last time. I do not know what we're doing Wednesday. I have 64 options. There's 64 books left in the Bible we got to cover. So I will pick one of them. I will have studied, and we will be ready. I'm just looking at two or three different things right now, so that'll be on Wednesday night at 6:30. Please come and be with us if you can. If not, you can log on and do that. Jennifer, you want to talk about first and second week? Yep, okay. Yeah, come on up. Ryan, do you got a mic for your wife? Behind me?
First 2 weeks in August are really exciting. We're going to do something kind of creative, and Pastor Terry had this good idea, and we've kind of run with it. So first 2 weeks in August, we are not going to be able to meet on site because the sanctuary will be renovated, which is really, really, really cool. So we were trying to think of some ways to keep the momentum going. We want you guys to be together. And so one of the ways we're going to do that is through our life groups. We are asking you guys to host watch parties. You guys know what that is, right? Where you gather together and you can watch online. So Facebook will still be live online. Pastor Terry and a worship leader will still be streaming. There'll still be a sermon. There'll still be music. But what we want to encourage you guys to do is to connect with others. Invite, if you're not in a life group, come see me. I can tell you where to go to one. Or you can, like, create your own watch party in your home. You can invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your aunt, your cousin, your niece, whoever. Gather some people around with you to watch online for those 2 weeks, August 2nd and August 9th. Should I add anything else, or is that good?
The second Sunday that we're out, what we're asking you to do is invite people to watch from their homes. Now, here's the kicker. Well, that's easy. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to ask you to follow up with those people with a phone call. Because how many of you say something on Monday and you forget it by Sunday? All of you raise your hand. Yeah, of course we do. So we're going to ask then you to call. And listen, this is a great time to reach out. This is a great time to intentionally invite people to connect that haven't connected so far. So we're really encouraging you to do that. So
I mean, and I suggest food. If, like, you have donuts or a quiche or something, I mean, people are going to come for that. So
yes.
Get creative. You guys already have a natural network of people that you interact with all the time. Some of them don't know Jesus. And we've been talking a lot with our life group leaders, like, in this hopeless time, we have the hope that everyone needs, every single person. So let's be intentional.